When the pastor asked me to speak, I become keenly aware of the time frame and the time that I'm going to speak to match it with your attention span. So we will try to stay within those guidelines. I have heard frequently when Doug Batchelor speaks, he has an amazing fact. I don't have one. I titled mine sort of a gross fact. Adult flies normally live up to from 2 to 4 weeks if the conditions are right. Now, if you come to my house where I have chickens, they seem to live forever. But a female house fly lays in approximately 120 eggs at a time. And apparently the scientists didn't have anything else to do at the time. They figured this out. They said that they calculated that if a single pair of flies were able to reproduce without limit and mortality or mortality to their offspring, the result in just 5 months would produce enough offspring to cover the planet several meters deep. Now, who would want to take the time to figure that out? But okay. So why did I bring that up? I want you to think about something. The next time you swat a housefly, think about spiritual reproduction. One author wrote, "Unfortunately, many Christians are sterile. They never reproduce themselves. When God has clearly commanded us to make disciples, not just decisions." And I had a side note after I thought about that example. Where do flies reproduce? In what environment do they reproduce in? In the terrible, filthy environment. That's why they breed disease. And the reality is, we are in a terrible world. And this is where God asks us to reproduce. Charles Spurgeon said this: "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are ships without wind, tree without a sap, and like coals without fire. We are practically useless." Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and the mercy that we can be here this morning. Help us, Lord, to recognize the privilege we have of being in your house in relative peace and safety, the opportunity you have given us to serve you. We ask that you be with us now. May the Holy Spirit continue to guide and direct our lives. Open our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd just like to ask your opinion on something. I'm hearing a lot of feedback. Is that just me?
No, it's not.
Okay. Okay. Hopefully this will be better. Throughout the scriptures, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, we see a lot about the Holy Spirit. It starts out in Genesis because what do we hear? What is the text? In the beginning, God's Spirit hovered over the earth. You know, one of the things that if you ever saw the comparison of the universe, the earth to the universe, we are basically a pea, barely visible when you compare us to the universe. And look at the power and look at what God has committed to this earth and to you and me. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are focused on our salvation and are focused on our needs. The Holy Spirit was clearly present at Jesus' baptism. In John 3:5, Jesus has said, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born of the water and the Spirit." And you know, we've read these texts before, and the reality is, are we aware that you cannot see God without the Holy Spirit in your life? And the Holy Spirit to do what He needs to do to prepare you to stand in the presence of God. Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is essential to our salvation. Let's look at some texts. Now, I've cheated, so bear with me. And my cheating is this. I put tabs where I'm going to go. So I'm going to go a little bit faster than you. And I'm sorry about that, but bear with me. I just want to look at some roles the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. Let's go first to John 12, verse 32. And if you allow me, I will just read as I find it. John 12, verse 32. It says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw men unto myself." So the Holy Spirit does what? It draws us. It reaches out to us, and all we have to do is be available. The Spirit also is our teacher. In John 14, verses 26 and 27. We read this. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything. I have said to you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." The Spirit will teach us, will, did you hear the other part, will remind us. So if you haven't learned it, He cannot remind you of it. The Spirit also guides, and that's in John 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring, in number 14, He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." So the Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us. In verse 15, "All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." So He speaks for God. The Spirit gives life. John 6, 63. John 6, 63. "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." And here's another verse. Let's go to Romans, verse 8, a series of verses here that I think is critical for us to listen to. Romans 8, beginning with verse 5. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." You want peace in your life. In spite of the turbulence and part of the difficulties, this is the way the Holy Spirit. "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." If we cannot please God, therefore we cannot be with Him, can we? Their Spirit helps us to obey. Let's go to the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, 27. Ezekiel 36, 27. "And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws." So can we do it on our own? No, we need the Holy Spirit to move. You know, John the Baptist was in the wilderness, and you would think that in the wilderness there was nothing that he had to worry about, really, because what was he doing? Spending time with the Lord. So you think temptation would be non-existent? Maybe? So as far as possible, he closed every avenue to which Satan could enter, yet he was still assailed by the tempter. But his spiritual perceptions were clear. He had developed strength and decision of character, and through the aid of the Holy Spirit, I want you to listen to this, he was able to detect Satan's approaches and to resist his power. So that, you know, really pretty much tells me Satan, you know, we expect Satan to be a roaring lion. That's easy to detect. A lion is fierce, it's going to attack. Satan's approaches, not attacks, his approaches. Now, knowing what the Holy Spirit does, there are conditions for the Holy Spirit, for us to receive the Holy Spirit. What do we read in Acts 2? Let's turn to Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 38, we have this. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin." So there has to be something happening in our lives. We have to be repentant. Why do we have to be repentant? Can the Holy Spirit do anything with me if I don't care about what I do, if it doesn't bother me that I grieve the Lord? So we have to repent. But even repentance comes through the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Hebrews verse 10. There's another condition, another factor that we need to consider. Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we deliberately, now, okay, we've got repentance and we got baptism. Something else has to take place. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of the two or three witnesses. The reality is that it has to be an abandonment. There has to be a change in our hearts and our minds. We also have to ask. God does not intrude in your life and mine. If we don't ask, he does not come in. And it says in John 16, 23, "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." In Luke 11, 13, we know the text very well. What does it say? If you, as parents or human beings, can give to your children, how much more your heavenly Father is willing and able to give you the Holy Spirit. You know, I like Belva's demonstration this morning, and I have a similar one since she is also visual. Speaking to a large audience, D.L. Moody once held up a glass and said, "How do you get the air out of this glass?" I don't know much about physics, but I understand. You know, now they make those things that suck the air out of the bag and preserves your food, and it can do it in jars too. And I understand physics, that if you put suction on it and pull the air out of it, those of you who know physics, it'll crush this glass. So how do you get the air out of it? So this is what he did. Air's out. And the Holy Spirit is in. You cannot get it out. You cannot do by victory in our life is not accomplished by taking out or sucking out, if you will, sin here, a sin there. It is done by the filling in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He said, this. I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's, God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition in the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is overweight. It just means that he cannot come in because he needs every corner of our heart and our lives. We have to be empty before we can be filled. Once filled, what does Jesus say? What did Jesus say to his disciples? Acts 1. Let's look at Acts 1 real quick. Acts 1, verse 8. What did he say? But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then what happens? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we do what? We become witnesses. We serve the Lord. When the disciples said goodbye to Jesus, when Jesus left them, they went back, and it was interesting because people expected, well, their master died. They expected to come back with gloomy faces and sorrow and everything else, and they did not. They were surprised. They were no longer they no longer had a distrust for their future. They were confident. They knew where Jesus was. They knew where Jesus went. And they knew that their interest was still foremost in his mind and his heart. They went and they bowed and went to the upper room and did what? They waited, but what else did they do while they waited? They prayed. They prayed. The greatest need is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church. The prayer is the most important thing in our lives as Christians. We read in Romans 8:26. What did we read? Let's read it again as Crystal read it. Romans 8:26 and 27. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Do you believe that? Do you accept that? Because we pray for a lot of things. Where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with the groans that words cannot express. The Holy Spirit takes our words and translates it to God in beautiful language to address the needs that he knows we have. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That's an important aspect of that verse. If it is in accordance with God's will, he will hear. Here again, the Holy Spirit helps us to know how to pray correctly. And most of us as Christians would not necessarily readily admit or even recognize we're not quite sure how to do it. I don't know how to come in or go out unless the Spirit leads me in my life. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 said, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean we stay on our knees all the time, but we have to have an attitude of prayer. How many of you know George Mueller? I'm hoping none of you know him. He lived in 1800s, but do you know about George Mueller? He was a German-British evangelist. Some of the things he did was he cared for over 10,000 orphans during his lifetime, provided educational opportunities for these orphans, established 117 schools which offered Christian education to more than 120,000 children, many of whom were orphans. There are multiple stories. I want to share a couple of them with you, and I'm not lifting him up as a person, but I lift up his faith and the means by which he accomplished what he did or what God accomplished through him. I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down and when I rise up. And the answers are always coming. Thousands and tens of thousands of times have my prayers been answered. When once I am persuaded that a thing is right, and for the glory of God, I go on praying for it until the answer comes. George Mueller never gives up. The disciples did not, while waiting on God, they did not. I have water, actually. They did not sit still. They were in prayer. But the interesting thing is that God said, go and wait, and they waited on God, and sometimes that's difficult for us to do. There's another story of George Mueller when he was looking to build a couple of the orphanages. He was looking for land. At the area that he wanted to go, the area that he wanted to go was 1,000 pounds an acre. 1,000 pounds, I guess, is a lot of money, especially back in the 1800s. So he was searching, and he found that there was acreage for sale where he eventually built the orphanages, two of them. He found that there was for sale for 200 pounds an acre. So quickly went to the seller's or the owner's home. It wasn't there. He said, well, he's at work. So quick as he could, he went to work, and they said, well, he went home. There was an intensity. He wanted to get this. I got to get this land, 200 pounds an acre. But something happened. He said, I wonder if this is not God's will right now. I missed him in two different places. Maybe I should wait. He waited till the following morning and went to see the man at his at his house. The man said, I knew you were coming. And he said, the Lord told me last night that I need to sell you this land at 120. Excuse me. 120 pounds per acre. By waiting on the Lord, I don't know exactly how many acres he built, but waiting on the Lord, he saved 80 pounds per acre. And who was giving him the money to begin with? God. He never asked anyone for anything, not a human being. His needs were constantly presented before God. Now, his prayers and the prayers that he's talking about, they're not the complacent everyday prayer that we do when we pray for a meal and when we go to bed. These were prayers. And Paul said in Romans 15:30, this is the type of prayer he is talking about. Paul said, I now beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in prayer to God for me. Now, I don't know much about Greek, but I looked this up. The Greek word here is agonizomai. Does that sound right? Okay. And this is the word, the root, where we get the word agonize. Well, thank you, Lord, very much and all that. That prayers, there's appropriate for those kind of prayers, but God wants us to agonize over our salvation and over the work that he has for us to do. You know, there are times we have programs that are very good. We just plug them in and we go with them. We go pass out literature. We do this, that, and the other thing. We even have proven programs, but not successful programs without the Holy Spirit. He said, seek to depend entirely on God for everything. Put yourself and your work into his hands. When thinking of any new undertaking, ask, is this agreeable to the mind of God? Is it for his glory? If it is not for his glory, it is not for your good, and you must have nothing to do with it. Mind that. Have a settled that a certain course is for the glory of God. Begin it in his name and continue it into the end. Undertaking it in prayer, faith, and never giving up. This is George. One author wrote, one of the greatest impediments of successful fishing for Christians today is the poverty of our personal relationship with Christ. God takes things seriously. It is the will of the Father that all men should be saved. So when we partner with God in whatever else we're doing and what we're coming to do in February, God takes that seriously. I want to just, in my closing few minutes, I want to take you back to the book, Joshua. Go back there with me if you would. We'll start with chapter 7. And we're going to start with verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now, it says here, unfaithful regarding the devoted things. The New King James Bible says this, the accursed things. Now, why was that devoted things? Why was it devoted? Because God had a purpose for them, and they did not win. They were not entitled to the spoils of that because God won this victory, not the Israelites. They were dedicated for a specific purpose, yet somebody decided, I want that, and took it. Why was it accursed? Because it represented something. It represented the wickedness and the sin that was in that city that God did not want among his people. So what happened here? He was in direct defiance of an explicit command of God. In chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, we read that the Israelites were routed. They were defeated. 36 of them died, but they were going into battle. But what was missing in that battle when they were going in? What did they say? They decided, we don't need much. We just need 3,000 men. We got this covered. Do you see anywhere in the preceding verses that they talked to God about what God wanted them to do? No, they did not. So Joshua goes down, tears his clothes, and they go into deep mourning and humility and sorrow. And the elders, you know, and in one sense, in verses 6 to 9, this is an example. Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. The elders did the same. This is an example to us when we have an issue. We should go before God to get directions and help. Not get frustrated and just abandon things, but go to God in total and complete humility and hear what he wants us to hear. Now, it's interesting. I really like this word. I like sometimes how the Lord speaks to his people. Look at verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Get up off of that. Joshua, in his prayer, and I encourage you to read this for time's sake. I'm not going to go through it, but I want you to read Joshua's prayer. What happened when he's without the Lord? And the elders and the Joshua, they're scared. They're frightened. What's going to happen now? The Lord has abandoned us. And the reality is we're going to be defeated. All the other people are going to realize that the Lord is no longer with us and we're done for. In our prayers, there's no need to hide things from God. In not sharing things, you think God does not know? In not sharing that, we're hiding something from one who knows everything. He knows our fears. He knows our heart longings. We need to share that with him, our joys, and we need to be honest with him, our sorrows and our fears. Otherwise, we have no relationship. Now, one interesting thing here, and the next few verses are a little troubling to some, and it might even to me a little bit. One man sinned. 36 people died. One. What was his sin? The reality is, it's the same example in our lives. Do you think, where did they find that material? That he hid, that he stole. Where did he hide it? Where do we hide things from God and from each other?
Out of sight.
Out of sight. We hide it in our homes, in our hearts. We hide it in places. And the reality is we can't use it. Why? I hide it for a reason. I don't want you to see it. So what use is it to me? Well, I might get back to it at some point. What does this say? Can the Holy Spirit fill you unless you're empty? No. If you're hiding something in that, it absolutely makes no sense to me to hide something and then, well, you can't use it. Why did you just take it to begin with? It's not like you put it on and say, hey, guys, look. What do you think? He stole clothes. They must have been very awesome. Look, you know, I don't know. And he stole money. Yet he couldn't use it. It was of no value to him. And look what happened. This is where people have trouble. Who died as a result of that sin? Who died? The whole, not only the family, and Brenda probably would have a whole lot of difficulty with this, all the animals too. They were stoned. Is that fair? I don't know, but the reality is, can I hide things from you if you're my husband or my wife or my brother or my mother and I spent time with you? So no, I pretty much can't hide much because I'm suspecting that the family knew and may have been involved. They may have been waiting for the right time to use those things. I don't know. But the reality was that God had to do this in order to prevent the sin from spreading. Sin, and the Holy Spirit brings us up to God. It doesn't bring God down to us. And that reality is evident here in Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Matthew 24:35, the Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, nor my standards, nor the things that I hold you accountable to. And I give you the power to accomplish. You know, many times Satan is not going to attack you up front, not going to attack you head to head, not going to attack your standards or the pillars of your faith. He's going to attack those little things. He does not want you to do anything to violate the Sabbath. All he wants you to do is hide something in your tent. That's it. And that may be, oh, God doesn't care about that. It don't matter. That's not an issue of salvation. And it's probably, you know, it is. You could say it's nothing. But you have enough of those hidden in your tent. There's a problem. Glass of wine, it helps my heart. That's what the doctor said. What good is it? It doesn't. I'm not going to be an alcoholic. That's one. There are many others. I dislike my brother. He's kind of a jerk anyway. Two. How many of these do we need before the Holy Spirit has no effect and impact on our lives? Now we go on and read that when in Acts that when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples, they could do nothing but witness for what they knew and what they saw, even under the threat of violence. The Holy Spirit moves us to that. God says to the Rossville Church, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Our only hope is through prayer and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives and each one of us. And don't ignore the story of AI. We cannot ignore it. We are one. God has given us orders. God had said to us, our marching orders are that we need to get rid of all these things out of our lives, not one piece at a time, but we need to have the Holy Spirit in our lives in order to be successful, in order for God to bless. I'd like to do something a little bit different this morning, and I ask you to bear with me if you would. We're going to sing our song in closing. And instead of a closing prayer, I'm going to ask you to get into at least two, if no more than three, and pray. When you are done praying, please quietly exit the sanctuary. Those of you who absolutely have to leave after the song, please do so quietly. But the rest who can remain, I want to ask you after our song to get into groups of two, maybe three, and pray. And then exit the sanctuary quietly when you're done. Thank you.